Let's continue reading verses 6 through 13 of Romans 9. In this second section of Romans 9, Paul continues his argument that God's plans for Israel are not off track, but actually running according to his sovereign program. Romans 9, beginning at verse 6. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called, that is, those who are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Once again, some background notes. When we compare the end of Romans chapter 8 with the beginning of Romans chapter 9, we see quite a contrast in Paul's emotions. Look at the last two verses of Romans chapter 8. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now contrast that with what Paul says in Romans chapter 9, verse 2, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. Why has Paul descended from the peak of joy at the end of Romans 8 to the valley of sorrow in the beginning of Romans chapter 9? The answer has to do with Paul's concern for his kinsmen according to the flesh, that is the Jewish people. If nothing can separate the believer from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, then how come the Jewish people appear to be separated? Aren't they the chosen people? Has God rejected his special people? The answer, of course, is that God did not reject his people. They rejected him. They were a greatly privileged people, as we've seen in verses 4 and 5. But they rejected their Messiah. They cut themselves off from their means of salvation. It's this ignorance and rejection that grieves the heart of Paul. But now comes the good news. God still has great plans for the nation of Israel. In fact, God's plans and program for Israel as a nation have never been off track. And that's exactly the point that Paul is driving at in verses 6 through 13 of Romans 9. God has not changed his mind or gone to plan B to come up with a different program for Israel. Even though they turned away from the Lord and rejected their Messiah, still God is working out his sovereign plans concerning the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. And that brings us then to our doctrinal point. God has not gone back on his word to Israel. God has not gone back on his word to Israel. Verse 6, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. That's another way of saying God has not gone back on his word. Although it might seem that God had broken his unconditional promises with Israel and changed his plans in reference to Israel, that was not the case. Even though God was opening the door to the Gentiles and the nation of Israel was being set aside from the limelight temporarily, God had not broken his word concerning the Jewish people. Now Paul makes two sub-points to his main point. God has not gone back on his word to Israel because God's promises were never made to all the descendants of Abraham. One more time. God has not gone back on his word to Israel because God's promises were never made to all the descendants of Abraham. Verse 6, for it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. Remember that Abraham had more than one son. There was Isaac and Ishmael, right? But then there were six other sons from Keturah, Abraham's second wife, as we read in Genesis 25. But the promises of the Abrahamic covenant were only for Abraham's descendants through Isaac, not through the other sons. That's what's meant in verse 6 when it says, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. By the way, that's not to be pulled out of context, as I've read in some commentaries. This is the Gentiles that are being mentioned here. No, the point here is not all of Abraham's descendants received the covenant promises. They were not the chosen line. God specifically stated in Genesis 21, verse 12, which Paul quotes here in verse 7, in Isaac your seed shall be called. The covenant promises were to be through Sarah's son Isaac, the child of promise. So God has not gone back on his word to Israel, because God's promises were never made to all the descendants of Abraham. Furthermore, God has not gone back on his word to Israel because God's sovereign plans never included all the descendants of Abraham. That's subpoint number two, by the way. One more time. God has not gone back on his word to Israel because God's sovereign plans never included all the descendants of Abraham. We have that in verses 10 through 13. Let's read those verses again. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. God not only chose to make his promises with Abraham and his descendants through the line of Isaac, but his sovereign plans did not include all the descendants of Isaac either. Isaac and Rebekah had two sons, Jacob and Esau. They were twins. You can't get much more equal than that. And yet God chose to have the line of blessing with the promises go through Jacob and not Esau. God had declared that the older shall serve the younger in Genesis 25, as we see quoted here in verse 12. So even the slight advantage that Esau had of seniority didn't count as far as God's choice went. And notice how sovereign God's choice really was. Look at verse 11. For the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. This scripture is emphasizing here that God's elective purposes have nothing to do with a person's moral choices in life. That was true in reference to God's sovereign choice of Jacob over Esau. And it's true today in God's sovereign choice of individuals for salvation. Now, that truth does not deny the doctrine of the responsibility of man, as we know from other scriptures. But it does raise some questions. Well, now, Paul anticipates those questions, and he answers them in the rest of Romans chapter 9. But the point that he's making here is that God has not gone back on his word because his sovereign plans for Israel never included all the descendants of Abraham. We read in verse 13 that God said, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. That's a quote from Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Now, we don't want to think here of hate as personal animosity or emotional hatred. The idea is that the contrast between the recipient of the covenant promises and not being the recipient of the covenant promises is so great that to best express that sovereign preference, the terms love and hate are used. It reminds us of what the Lord said in John chapter 12 and verse 25. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. The idea there is not personal animosity or emotional hatred, but it's contrast. Everybody follow? The main point then of this section of Romans is that God has not gone back on his word to Israel in view of his promises and in view of his sovereign plans. And Paul will go on to show that there is a bright future for the nation of Israel. But remember, God has not gone back on his word to Israel. And now what about practical application? Let's not misinterpret God's promises. Let's not misinterpret God's promises. We've seen from this section of Romans chapter 9 that Paul answered the questions about God's promises to Israel straight from Scripture. In other words, when the Old Testament Scripture was properly interpreted, there was no problem in seeing that God had not gone back on his word in reference to Israel. Well, that's a good practical lesson for us, isn't it? Many times Christians think God is not fulfilling his promises, when in actuality, these Christians are claiming promises that God did not make to them. Let's not misinterpret God's promises. Illustration. Just this week, I was reading about a Christian who would not go to the doctor and get a broken bone set because he was claiming the promise of Psalm 34, verse 20. Quote, "He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken." Can you believe it? That is bad interpretation. Psalm 34, verse 20 is not a promise that a Christian will never have a broken bone, or you can heal broken bones if you have enough faith. In fact, we know from John chapter 19 that Psalm 34, 20 is a messianic prediction, not a promise for faith healers. Let's not misinterpret God's promises. Another quick example. Philippians 4:19 is a great promise to believers when claimed in context. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What a promise. Now, in context, you see, the Philippians had been giving sacrificially to meet the needs of the Apostle Paul and meet the needs of other saints. In that context, Paul is saying, Philippians, you can be sure my God shall supply all of your needs. If you're a stingy Christian, unwilling to give sacrificially, you can't claim that promise. But if you are a giving Christian, giving of yourself sacrificially, you can claim this promise for sure. You can be sure that God does not go back on his word, but make sure you know the word. That's the point. Let's not misinterpret God's promises.